Praise the Lord, everyone. And he is so worthy to be praised. I thought there for a moment, everybody might just let go for a few minutes. But you go again, waiting for somebody else to do it. Well, bless your hearts anyway. You may be seated. I was hoping Jody'd play that song just one more time. That would have, I believe I could have probably got up and maybe did a little jig. I sure do love the Lord. We had such a beautiful summer this past year. I'm hoping we have another one like it this coming year. And our winter hasn't been too terribly bad either. There's an awful lot of beautiful things to see out there every season. What we call God's handiwork. The marvelous things that he has created. The marvelous things that he does. I remember when we had our garden, and it's all grown up with horsetails now. If anybody needs some horsetails, you come on up the house and just pull all you want this spring. But I do remember when we got it all planted up and fixed up. We grew everything that you could grow in there. Carrots a foot long and 2 inches in diameter. Cabbage, it weighed 70, 80 pounds. Radishes the size of softballs. And those sweet peas that we had about, oh, maybe a quarter of an acre, it seemed like, planted in sweet peas. But we never seemed to be able to get them all picked in the house because we kept eating them off the vine. We live in a beautiful place. We really do. God has blessed us greatly since we've been here. And we can't do that in the winter time. And maybe we won't do it again. I've already taken the fence down around it, so it'd be pretty hard to get it started once more because of all the weeds and things. But God blessed for so many years in that garden. Not with just the food and things that we were able to pick. Alice and I both love salads, and sometimes that would be just all we just about have for dinner would be a big salad. Well, those are gone now. We don't get salads anymore. The horsetails and dandelions have taken over the garden. But there was a time when God really, really blessed that place. But everything has a time for a season. We planted it in the summertime, got everything we could possibly want out of it, and then winter came along and it froze over. So everything that we had for the summer, we usually stored up for the winter. But in Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time and a season for everything. Everything. First thing that we notice usually in the springtime is when the birds start flittering around. I think one of the first ones that comes to mind is the robins. I think they're the first ones out. When you see one of those out in your yard, you pretty well know spring is on its way if it's not already there. But signs are around for the times and the seasons of everything. And God gives us all of the signs for his soon return. He tells us what to look for and what to expect. And we've read about it, and we've studied about it, and we and prayed about it, talked about it for a lot of years as it began to slowly creep up and become part of the surroundings and the things that affect people's lives. The Word of God tells us that true Christians are to become like Him. We even think like Him, or we're supposed to. We do the things that He did. We talk like Him. We think like Him. We simply live the way that He did. In brotherly love and compassion and mercy in every situation. I was blessed so greatly night before last. I was trying to buy a small product, and there weren't any around. And the young man, well, not a young man, I guess he was probably maybe 45, maybe 40, 45, young man to me. And he overheard that I was looking for this particular thing. And he said he had some at the house. And if I was interested, well, I could come by, and he let me have what I was looking for. And my very first thought was, how do I get to witness to this guy? I mean, I immediately lost interest in the product I was after. And I got a chance to witness to this man. Here is a soul that probably doesn't know God yet, but he's going to before I get out of his house, if I get in it. And sure enough, I was invited inside. I don't know if he's still married or not. I don't know if his wife was working or if they're separate. I don't know. I didn't ask. He didn't volunteer, so I don't know. But he asked me a question, and it led around to me being able to witness to him about the Holy Spirit. And him and his son, he stood there, just eyes wide, mouth open, and his son was about 14, I think, and he never said a word. He just stared for an hour. I was there for an hour. I was on what you might call a roll. I really, really love to witness. I really do. And I didn't leave anything out. And I'm really hoping to see him here, maybe not too long in the future. I don't know. I only know that I cannot let anyone get past me without offering them what we have. That commission that Jesus Christ gave to all of his people when he fills them with his Spirit, that you shall be witnesses. You shall be witnesses. I don't want anyone to be at that throne being under judgment and maybe cry out and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? Or the Lord asked me, well, why didn't you tell him, Buck? The Lord will never have to ask me that question. Because any time I can get someone to stand still for at least 3 minutes, two, I'll settle for two, I'm going to let them know there is life and joy to be had in this life, and eternal joy in the one to come. It's not just to me, it's not an order, it's not a commandment. It's a joy to be able to do it. So that made my day, it really did. Made my week, really. And I long to see him. The being able to witness to him is great. But the greater thing will be seeing him here filled with the Spirit. That's what I hunger for. Souls filled with the Holy Ghost. Knowing the joy that we have experienced and still all possess, I hope. please don't ever lose your joy. The end time for humanity is almost upon us now. It's coming so very quickly, even quicker than I thought. Coming faster than I believed that it would. It's snowballing, as you might say. It's not just progressing at 10% a day. It's, if you know what snowballing means, it means it just comes faster and faster and faster. It's like something rolling downhill. The longer it rolls, the faster it rolls. A snowball, the more you roll it, the bigger it gets. So the times and the signs of the season is definitely snowballing. It's coming quicker and quicker. And the atrocities and the sin of mankind and the tolerance of humanity for horror and filth and degradation and immorality and just sin. It's just, people just accept it. And if you don't, not everyone, don't get me wrong, not everyone, but the ones who don't are the very great minority. The minority. If you do not accept everything that everyone does and says and feels and believes, then you are bigoted or troublemaker, or you are not politically correct. And it's gaining speed. It's snowballing. More so. That's why we have to be on guard. I don't know if many of you have ever been around poison ivy. But poison ivy looks like just kind of like a vine with leaves on it. It doesn't look dangerous at all. And you just touch that thing. And you just touch it with your hands and then rub your arm or scratch your face. And the next thing you know, you have a rash all over you. Well, that's the way it's going outside. That's the way that mankind and humanity and their lack of compassion and their lack of godly grief or conviction is almost unheard of. People don't want to hear about God. Most people don't, not now. They can't get away from you quick enough if you even bring the subject up. So many feel that no matter what you do, if you want to do it, that's your choice. This is America. You can do whatever you want. Not really, you can. Not in some ways. Some of the laws we have shackled mankind in the United States that we're not free to do very much of anything. It seems that only the things that transgress God's laws are acceptable. And it will get more and more so as time goes on. I really, really long to kind of run ahead and see how this is all going to end before the Lord takes his church out. How much do we have to endure? When he said that sorrowful times were coming, and I know I said this before, and I will say it a lot of times again. Sorrowful times, terrible times, hard times are on their way. And we are going to have to go through them. How much, I don't know. But it won't be more than we can bear. We have his word for that. And he will take his church out before tribulation period starts. We don't have to worry about that. Only those who don't walk according to his laws are obedient to his word. If you're obedient and you're full of that love one for another and him, then when he sounds that trumpet, says, "Beloved, come to me now. You leave this earth, and we'll be out of here. We'll be back off and on to spread the gospel to those that go through tribulation. But we will not be affected by what happens to this world. We will be simply in another realm." Turn over to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew 25. Where are we? Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Starting in verse, starting in verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants, and he delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, another 2, and to another one 1. And to every person or every man according to his several ability." That means each one of you have the ability to do certain things. Some of you can do more things than others. Some of you can do more difficult things than some others. Some can do more complicated things than others. But every one of you have an ability to do something. Some more, some less. So God gives you the abilities. He gives you a talent, something to increase. And he gives it to you according to your ability to use it. "And then he went away and took his journey. And when he had received, then he that received the 5 talents went and he traded with the same, and he made them another 5 talents. Good business person. "And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained 2 more. Maybe he wasn't as clever or as business-minded as the first, but he did real well with what he was able to do. "But he that received 1 dug a hole in the earth and he hid that money. And then after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and to reckon with them. And he that had received the 5 talents came and brought another 5, saying, 'Lord, you gave me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained you 5 more. The Lord said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, so I will make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of the Lord.' Then he also that received the 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you gave me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 others beside them.' The Lord said unto him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.'" He said the same thing to both of these men. Even though one had gained 2.5 times more than the second did his best. He did his best. He didn't have maybe the ability or the knowledge or the training to accomplish what the first one did. So the first one was accounted to have more responsibility, and more responsibility was required from him. The second one, he was required of responsibility, but not as much as the first. He was only required to do what he could do with the ability that he had. God didn't expect him to do all that the first one did. But then, the one that received just 1 talent said, "Lord, I knew that you're a hard man, And you reap where you haven't sown and gathered where you haven't strawed. Man, God got quite a mouth on him, doesn't he? Not afraid, has no respect whatsoever for the one that had given him an ability and a chance to do something. And he even calls him a hard and unjust man to his face. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your money in the earth. So now that you're back, here it is. The Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I sow not, and I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. You ought to have therefore put my money to the exchangers. Maybe you didn't want to go out and work or invest it or try to make more money with it. But the very least that you could have done was to invest it into a bank account and draw interest or something. In other words, he could have done the least of all and at least got something for it. But he made accusations against the Lord that he was hard and unjust and unfair, and he was afraid of him, and he just hid it. So here he is back. I'm not responsible for anything. So the Lord says to him, you should therefore have put my money to the exchangers, and then when I came, I would have received mine own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to the man that has the 10. Because every one that has to him will be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast you this unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is a horrible punishment for this lazy, slothful, ungrateful, hypocritical, backbiting, whatever person. But it's still a hard punishment. God gives every person that comes to him, an opportunity to use the ability that he's given us to bring increase into the kingdom. That's why whenever we come in contact with another person, you're obligated to give that person the very least that you can, which is the plan of salvation. You don't have to preach to them hours on hours like some do. You don't have to preach at them for half an hour. You don't have to go up to a stranger and tap them on the shoulder as some do. But God will make sure that every person that filled with his Spirit has the opportunity to witness to another soul. Because that's the way that you can gain your treasures in heaven. That's the way that you can become faithful in him. That's the way you become that you will be witnesses unto me. Because if you don't do that, if you don't use the ability he's given every single one of us, we will have to give an account for it. If we expect to be in the rapture, everyone that has that hope cannot fail mankind. When you carry around the greatest treasure that God has ever offered to a human being, it's not yours to just hide, it's yours to share. We owe the ones that we come in contact with a chance. They deserve a chance just like we did. They deserve a chance. And just because you're shy or you don't know how to do a lot of fancy talk, you know the gospel. Every person here knows the gospel. So we have no excuse for not trying to win new souls to God, giving them an opportunity. It's easy. Everyone is not going to accept it from you. Everyone is not going to answer you kindly or look kindly upon you for offering it to them. But there will be some who will be very grateful to you for it. And be very grateful. Someone told every one of us, and I will be eternally grateful to the man who came knocking on my door back in 1971. He doesn't even go to church anymore. He doesn't go. It has nothing to do with me. I'm grateful to him for what he offered to me. The choice was mine to accept. I wanted to know what he had to say. And if I hadn't heard it from him, I might not have heard it from anyone. Or if I hadn't checked it out, as we say, I wouldn't be here today. And I am so thankful to Charlie Langenanger for spreading the gospel to me. I'll be ever thankful to him. I hope God, if the man is backslidden, and I pray he's back in church, that I'll pray for him the rest of my life. I want him in glory. I owe him my life. I owe him more than that. I owe him my soul. And I suppose it might have been hard for him to do. It didn't seem like it, though. I nicknamed him Leather Lung Langenanger. That's why he was about. I believe he was shorter than Marty. I believe he was. But he had a voice that was louder than Camille's, if you remember hers. When he talked, the windows rattled. And when he prayed, everybody in Salt Lake City knew it. He almost scared the life out of me. Said, "Would you like to pray, brother?" "No, I didn't want to pray. I don't know this guy. I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed." But I didn't want him to know that, so I said, "Well, sure." So I'm ready to do one of these. You know, close your eyes and move your lips and cross your fingers. He didn't do that. He got down on that coffee table, started banging on it, and I mean, man, he got my attention. He got my attention. Embarrassed me, scared me, intrigued me, and made me curious. How can this guy do that in front of a stranger? He don't know me. Didn't bother him any. And I'm here tonight because of that young man. He's an old man now. But thank you, Charlie. I appreciate it so very, very much. "For unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that has not, it shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast that unprofitable servant into darkness. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all of his holy angels, and sits upon his throne of glory, before him shall be all gathered of all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was a stranger and you witnessed to me. I was naked, you gave me clothing. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when we saw we sick or in prison and came to thee? And Jesus answered and said to them, Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these your brethren, my brethren, the brethren, each other, you have done it unto me. Inasmuch as you haven't helped, you haven't visited, you haven't fed, you haven't clothed, you've been unkind to, you've been stingy with, been greedy about, you have done it unto me. The way we treat each other is exactly the way we're treating him. That's the way he looks at it. So the next time you think about saying something that is unkind, or you think a thought that is not of what? Not just, or do a deed that is not godly. Think about it, that whatever you do to each other, you're doing it to Jesus Christ himself. To him. You're doing it to him. Because inasmuch as you have done it to the very least of these, my brother, you have done it unto me. The time has already been set for the catching away of the church, and nothing's going to change it. We don't know what it is. The only thing that we do know is that it is closer than we think. Now, I think it's pretty close, but even I don't think it's that close. And how close is that? I don't know. I don't know how close I think it is. I just somehow inside my mind I'm thinking that it can't be that close. And how close that is, I don't know. All I can go by is the signs of the times. When I listen to the news, and that's something I didn't do for years, I just didn't pay attention to it. I wasn't interested in it. And these past, I'd say the past 3 months, I have seen and listened and heard and tuned in to more news than I have in the past 40 years. Because I'm interested in it now. And from the moment I first started watching it and hearing it until just last night, it has amplified 300-400%. It is so much worse now than it was just a few months ago. And it's not just escalating, it's snowballing. Things that are happening that I wouldn't have dreamed that it would be happening. Horrible things, unjust things, dishonest things, unrighteous things, ungodly things. Terrible things. And it's mostly just accepted. Mostly accepted. Not by everyone. But mostly by the world it's accepted. God is going to keep the time that he has set for the catching away of his church. It's going to happen the time that he has planned, and no one knows it except him. But we do have his word that he's told us that it's even closer than we think. It's closer than we think. Everything that we've been exposed to in the past 10 years has given me a feeling of what? I can't even think of the word I want to use. Something that is imminent. That's the word. Imminent. That it's imminent. It is right at the door. At the door. What will we be required to endure? I don't know. I don't really know. I just wish all of you would be prepared for whatever is to come. If nothing else, be prepared in prayer and drawing as close to God as you possibly can, because that will carry you through when nothing else will. God will keep his deadline that he's made. He'll keep his time that he's made. He knows that Satan knows that he just has a short time to work. And so he's going to be hitting God's people faster and harder and more often than he ever has in years before, because he knows his time is almost finished. And he wants to destroy everything that belongs to God. And that is God's saints. Turn to John, the 4th chapter. Verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Now, they're outside, and they're probably somewhere where they're resting, and they haven't eaten yet, and the disciples are worried about the Lord, and they want him to eat something. He needs his strength. And he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Of course, the first thing they think is maybe somebody slipped him a sandwich or something that they didn't see. But that's not what he's referring to. Therefore, the disciples said one to another, which one of you gave him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him, of God, that sent me to finish his work. So say not there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already a harvest. The fields are white. They're ready. That is right now. The fields are white right now, ready to harvest. We're as close as we'll probably ever get before it's time to leave here under the watchful eye of our God. Except we don't know just exactly how much time that will be. We only know that he's told us that it is at the door. When you see these things begin to come to pass, what's happening right now, then look up. Look up. It's at the door. He that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit into life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. And that's what we do. One sows. One may just witness for a moment to someone. Another one come along and fertilize that word with a few more words. Or one may even bring a soul into the building by his curiosity and your ability to entice them into the Holy Spirit. And then he's fed the word of God from the pulpit. So one reaps, one waters, and God gives the increase. But we have to sow the seed, or nothing can grow from it. And we also only have a short time left. Each of us have a specific job to do, to complete and to finish, and we have to work to complete the work that God has given for us, each one to do. In John, the 17th chapter, starting in verse 1. These words spoke Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And I manifest thy name unto the men which you gave me out of this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which you gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely. This is speaking to you, beloved. This is speaking to you, to all of us. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are thine. And all of mine are thine, all of thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He's speaking of Judas Iscariot. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil that is in the world. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So sanctify them through your truth. Thy word is truth. Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that those that might believe on Jesus Christ through your words, through your word, saints, those that might have an opportunity to believe through your words. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The glory which you gave me, I gave them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as thou hast loved me. And that has loved them as thou hast loved me. And Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus' intercession to the Father for us and all like us that have gone before and that shall come after. Not just his 12 disciples, but everyone that would believe on Jesus Christ through their words that they passed on down through the ages of time, and as we pass on after us, if there is to be an after us, and every person you come in contact with is an after you, it's an opportunity. If you simply wait for them to ask you, oh, I hear you go to a certain church, would you tell me about it, please? Oh, if that was only the case. If that were only the case. Or I heard something about the Holy Ghost one time. Do you know anything about that? Oh, please send them, Lord, send them. Ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen that way. Nope. You have to make the opening. There have been a very few times when someone did ask, well, what church do you go to? But believe me, that is rare. Maybe one time out of 10,000. I think I've been asked that question twice in 40 years. So don't wait for that. You make the opening. You're the one that has the seed. You're the one that's got the gold. You're the one that has the treasure. It's up to you to offer it. Very few people will ever ask you for it. And very few people will even want it, even after you tell them. But there are still some outside these doors that are interested. We just don't know who they are. And God's not going to tell you. And a light doesn't come on above their head so you can pick them out of a crowd. It's up to you to simply spread the word wherever you can. Don't be found wanting on that day when you stand before the Lord and these souls that you had the opportunity to are crying out, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? And you're standing there with your head bowed, and the Lord can very possibly say, why didn't you tell them? Yeah, I don't know. I'm just ad-libbing. I can't say that's the way it is. I don't know. But I'm pretty sure that there will be some that say that, and I'm pretty sure that that's probably what the Lord just might say to some. I just don't want to be in that situation. I don't evangelize or witness to someone for rewards. I have my reward. I don't do it to impress saints or sinners either. I do it strictly for their sake. Hell, beloved, is a terrible, terrible place. It was not designed or created for the human man or woman or the human body. But to be cast into that lake of fire for all eternity, I refuse to be accountable for that type of action against anyone. That's just too much. It's too much. I don't like to think about it, and I definitely don't want to be responsible for it. I owe every person I meet the same opportunity that little letter-lung Charlie Langenanger gave me. And I'll forever be thankful to him for that. Yes, he seemed foolish and silly to me on that day. I kind of laughed at him under my breath. But I did say to myself, this man has got something that you don't have. Maybe it'd be a good idea to just go to church with him and see what it is. What if he hadn't come knocking on my door? What if? Turn to John the 9th. Did I just read that? 19. John 19, verse 28. John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, and that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled it with a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. He died. He died. After that full day of agonizing torture, and none of us will ever be able to even comprehend what that man had to suffer for each one of you as individuals, each one of us as individuals. Because had it only been one of us, he would have paid the same price. He paid that price for the joy that was set before him. The joy of you. The joy of all of his people that he'll be able to share his kingdom with. All of his people that love him. And they show their love for him by their keeping of his word. Not just not doing the bad things, but doing the good things also. Doing both. We don't commit the sins of the flesh because those that do that can't inherit the kingdom of God. But if we have the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit must be manifest, because without the fruit of the Spirit, we have no chance. We have to walk every day in that spirit, in him. How do you live a life without committing sin? You close your eyes, your natural eyes. You open your spiritual eyes. And you walk and live the same way that Jesus Christ did. Because you can do it. You have him living within. And his word says that if we let him lead and guide, then we won't commit sin. Because, why? Because his seed remains in us. And we cannot sin because we're born of God. So, you mean you don't commit sin? Do you have the Holy Spirit or not? Well, yes, I've got the Holy Spirit. Well, then you let that Spirit lead you and you won't commit sin either. Because if you do, you cannot share his kingdom with him. Think about that. Think about it. If he had stopped anywhere along the roadway that he had to walk, if he had said in that garden, and beloved, he knew what he was going to have to go through. He knew what was waiting for him. He knew it for a long, long time. And he didn't want to go through it. Not to say, I don't want to do that for these people, that's too much. He just said, "Is there's another way. If there be it possible, Father, that I don't have to drink of this cup, another way." And he didn't leave it at that. But, if it must be, then let it be. And he drank from the cup. He didn't want to get out of it, everything totally. He wanted to save the souls of those that would learn to love him. He wanted to be able to share his kingdom with mankind. He just was wanting a different way. If there's another way, that I don't have to endure that. And he was no coward by any means. But who wouldn't fear what was waiting for him? How would one of you act, any one of us, feel if police came by and picked us up and we knew that we were going to have to go through that same thing? A lot would probably die from fright, heart attacks, suffocation, fainting spell, coma, whatever, to get out of it. Jump off a cliff, hang yourself, anything to get out of that horror. But we don't have to do that. And hopefully we never will have to go through anything like that. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Verse 16. Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And when Miletus, who sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, and when they were come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, except that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." In other words, bonds and afflictions are waiting for you. The Holy Spirit told him that you're going to be put in jail, you're going to be bound up, and they're going to torture you. And he went anyway. He didn't complain. He didn't try to beg out of it. He just went. And they killed him. They did. But none of these things move me. They don't scare me, is what he's saying. Maybe he didn't want to do some of them, but they didn't change his mind in going. And neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. If God has called me to do this, I'm going to do it, so that I don't lack anything that God has required of me. And I can finish with a good, clear, clean conscience and knowing that I pleased God in all that I did. Isn't that what we want? Every one of us? That's what we want. And the pathway may not always be easy. It won't always be easy. Maybe it won't be as bad as some of us think. And maybe it will. We don't know. But God will always give you the strength to endure whatever is necessary. Always. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Everything that I have learned from God, I passed on to you. I go to my reward with a clear conscience. That last scripture for tonight, 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, where are you? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. We'll start in verse 6. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. This is a continuation of what he just said over a while ago over in the book of Timothy. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've done the work that God called me to do, and I've done it faithfully. And I have kept the faith. I've changed nothing. I taught it exactly the way I got it from God. And I didn't change one knot and one tittle. And because of that, henceforth, there is laid up for all who do this in that manner a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearance. To all of those who love his appearance. You can generally tell a person's love for the Lord by their reaction to the subject of his return. Amen? If they love him, they look forward to it with joy and anticipation. And excitement and hunger and desperation. If they don't love him and they don't keep him his word, they look at it as something fearful They don't want it to happen. They want it put off as long as possible. They hope it never comes to pass. Thank God, it is going to come to pass. And in our time, I pray. Will you stand with me, saints?